Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I want to read here again from verse 1, and we are in the third chapter. And Paul says here, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." And so, you know, when we, you know, consider these verses, we have to understand something here. There's not anything in the Word of God that's written for filler or for because it sounds pretty or anything like that. Everything within the Word of God has a purpose. And I don't care where you are in the Bible, which book, which testament, which chapter, which verse. And by the way, we don't think about the Word of God as being a book that was written continuously like a regular book. The Word of God originally didn't have chapters and verses. Okay, it was just, like, for instance, this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, was simply a letter that occupied however many pages. Okay, later on the Bible binders added chapters and verses to it, so it helps us find, you know, where we are in the Word of God, so we can keep a chronological train of thought. But sometimes we have to consider the Scripture without the chapter verses and without the chapters and without the verses in order to have a good understanding of what's being said. So, when we read each verse, when we read each chapter, excuse me, I was out on the ocean yesterday and I've got a gravel in my throat for some reason because of it. Okay, we have to understand there is a carnal way of interpreting the Word of God, a natural way, and there's a spiritual way of interpreting the Word of God. So there's a natural meaning, there's a carnal meaning, or a spiritual meaning. And the Spirit of God, over in Corinthians, we read, no man knows the spirit of man save the spirit of man that's within him, right? Well, in like manner, no man knows the Spirit of God except the Spirit of God, right? And so the Word of God was written by the power of the Spirit of God. And when we're going to understand the Word of God, we have to study it, and we have to be indwelled by the Spirit of God, and we have to have the gifts of discernment, we have to have the gifts to be able to put the Word of God together with the Word of God to make it unbreakable. Excuse me. There we go. Got it out. I have a cough. We have to make an unbreakable argument for the truth. And the Word of God, when properly or rightly divided, is unbreakable. And so when we read these verses, like it says here, I'm going to read it again. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Well, when we pray, what phrase ought we to include within our prayers? "Not my will, but what? But thine be done," right? Now, will the word of the Lord, or will the will of God be done in the world? Yeah. The will of God will be done in the world, whether a man stands against it or not, whether the world stands against it or not. And the world does stand against the will of God, but the will of God will be done. And so when we're praying for these things, we're praying in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Now, when we're in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, that means we believe it. And if we believe it, what's another word for belief? Starts with an F. Faith. Okay? We're expressing faith in the truth of the Word of God. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. God wants us to believe Him. That's all that God wants us to do. We're not responsible for keeping ourselves saved. We're not responsible for, being good enough to save ourselves. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. All God wants us to do is believe Him. And when God says that He died for our sins from before the foundation of the world and we have eternal salvation in Him, when we believe it, it's the faith that justifies the soul. Now later on, you know, after we're saved and we're taught in the Word of God, and we read over there in Ephesians that we were chosen, well, first of all, we read it in the Scriptures, we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That's in Ephesians also. And we also read there in the second chapter that the faith that we expressed when we trusted Christ as our Savior is also a gift from God. And so, at what point in time did anything that we are or we think or we can do enter into our relationship with God. According to his perspective, nothing. None of us did anything meritorious to gain pleasure with God. All things are of him, to him, and through him. And so if we let that rest, let it be, we understand that the burden is not upon us, the burden is upon our Lord. And he bore that burden for you and I on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So, it's proper to pray for the propagation of the gospel in the world, because what's the Great Commission? The Great Commission is to go into all the world as the church to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that souls might be saved, and those souls that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God unto mature men and women in Christ. And so it's proper for you to pray for me. I prayed for Pastor Andre. I prayed for the propagation of the gospel in the world. We remember our missionaries, those in Nigeria and those in the Philippines that we know of. You know, those are the ones we know of. And those are the ones we support. That they might be built up in the truth of the Word of God as well, so that they might have a strong conviction in the things of God and give forth a strong witness to the truth, that souls might be saved there as well. Now, so he says here in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. Okay? So, what is an unreasonable man? Well, if we go look at this in the Greek, we learn that it's not, unreasonable was not the best word that the translators of the King James Bible could have used. Really, this should have been translated perverse. Now, what is a perversion? A perversion is a deviation from that which is right. Okay? So, when we call someone, now I'm going to use, you know, the vernacular a little bit here, when we call somebody a pervert, they're deviating from that which is right, or deviating from that which is normal, or that's a societal use for the word. All right? Well, what's a perversion when we approach the things of God? Anything that deviates from the truth of the Word of God is a perversion of the truth. So, anyone in the world, if they name the name of Christ, are they of Christ? Not necessarily. It depends on their doctrine. Okay? This is where we become fruit bearers. What type of fruit, or let's put it this way, from which tree, the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, are we supposed to bear fruit in the world for the Lord? The tree of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the tree of life. He's the foundation. He's the rock. He's the root from which we gain everything we need, first salvation, secondarily knowledge, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? Did the root bear us, or did we bear the root, or did the root bear us? Well, it's pretty obvious. You know, that's why over there in Romans, Paul says, boast not against the branches, because the root is the one that bore the branches. There's no branches if it weren't for the root. Okay? So we go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine concerning him, the plan of salvation, the gospel, and all things pertaining to the truth of the Word of God, so we can go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? And so he's the foundation. If a man is preaching, or let's put it this way, it can sound like someone is preaching the truth of the gospel, but if they're in any way, shape, or form adding in the works of man's own hands to it, they're perverting the gospel because they're adding law to grace. Okay? Law and grace cannot mix. It's either by grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved. If it were by law, it would be deserved. It would be earned. So if I'm going to be good enough to get into the presence of God and please God by the life that I live, our Lord said it this way, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But there's no perfect men. So how can we possibly approach a God that requires sinless perfection if there's no perfect men? Well, it has to be by grace. All right. So when the world says the name of Christ, when they name the name of Christ, they better be bearing the Christ of the Bible. Otherwise, there's no salvation in their message. Okay? And so he says here, that you may be delivered from these kind of men. They're wicked. They're of the evil one. And so just because somebody says that they're a Christian, it's like, you know, last week I've been talking about Charlie Kirk a little bit. he's been on everybody's minds. And I think what hit everybody so hard about his death, you know, people are murdered every day in every country, in every province of the world. There's murders happening right now. But, you know, there's supposed to be a memorial service for Charlie Kirk today, and they believe there's going to be 100,000 people in attendance. Well, what is the great tragedy about the death of Charlie Kirk? I think the great tragedy about the death of Charlie Kirk is the realization that decency and humanity is dead. And so when man gets a clear, you know, there's something about the truth that isn't very comfortable. Humanity loves to dwell in a realm that sounds right to him, a way which seemeth right. But what is the truth? The truth is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. And when man is faced with what he really is, you know, I've been showing the kids, we've been having a weekly movie night now that they're old enough to kind of, you know, not just watch cartoons and stuff like that, mindless. Cartoons these days are absolutely mindless drivel. Not that Bugs Bunny and stuff like that weren't either, but at least they had a little bit of a storyline to them. Now it's just some cartoon character getting up there and passing gas or something like that. You know, slapstick cartoon comedy. Not my thing, okay? I miss the old Looney Tunes and that kind of stuff. But we've been watching movies, and I've been showing them movies from my childhood, so all the 80s movies we like, so Goonies, Flight of the Navigator, Neverending Story, and all that kind of stuff. So we watched Neverending Story, and Atreyu, it's a stupid movie. All right, but nevertheless, it's fantasy, of course. The second gate that he's supposed to pass is being confronted with what he really is. And of course, that old wizard guy from the cave says, when men are confronted with what they really are, it scares them to the point where they never return from themselves or something like that, you know. Well, when we're confronted with what we really are, what is, you know, everybody sitting in this room might be what society would consider a decent person, right? Well, how decent are you really? You know, I was talking to my buddy yesterday, and, you know, we were talking about what it would take to have to kill someone. Well, aside from the military, you know, you're ordered to shoot at an enemy, and you know, that's why, like, mines have on the face of the mine this side towards enemy. It's not this side towards human, because you have to dehumanize your enemy, because they're not a thing. They're the enemy. Okay, that way you're not thinking, okay, I'm killing another human being here. Now, of course, military members are trained to kind of have this, I don't know what the right way of putting it is, not that they're desensitized to death, but I mean, I suppose they can be if you kill enough, you know, but warfare is warfare. So we were talking about what would it take to kill him? Well, if somebody was messing with my kids enough, yeah, I'd put on the orange jumpsuit, you know. What would it take to kill another man? Well, we have a nature within us. You know, we look at all the Old Testament saints and we want to glorify them as being the picture of righteousness. Show me a single Old Testament saint that was the picture of righteousness. It's full of adulterers and murderers and fornicators and you know, really, really base individuals. Well, that's the way that we all are. I have the same nature as David. I have the same nature of Samson. I have the same nature of Solomon. Do you realize Solomon was probably one of the horniest guys I've ever met, even heard of? He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Now, a lot of those concubines were princesses from foreign nations that would be taken as a concubine, same with the wives, so that they could have a peace relationship with foreign nations because the power of Solomon was so great. And so everybody wanted a piece of Solomon. And it's kind of like all the countries of the world liaising with the United States of America. They want to be allies, not enemies, unless they're crazy, like Putin or Xi Jinping or something like that. You know? So, but could you imagine? I mean, what a glutton for punishment. 300 wives and 700 concubines. At what point in time was Solomon a picture of righteousness? You know, Solomon had an appetite for the niceties of the world that never quit. That's why he wrote Ecclesiastes. First of all, there's nothing new under the sun, and everything's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon realized that he was nothing but vanity in his natural state, in his flesh. You know, we all have that nature. Now, as Paul said, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to live as peaceably as possible among all men, but he also prefaces that with as much as is within you. So some of us have a higher ability to live peaceably with men than others do. Some of us are contentious. Some of us have a pretty nasty heart, you know, even as believers in Jesus Christ. So what are we made of? How Christ-like can we be? We're made of mud, you know, and we're all made of the same mud. And so, you know, we're vessels of earth. We're earthen. And we're not going to be released of this earthen nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. The scripture says over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So how much goodness is in humanity? There's none good but God. And when we realize these things, we have more of a tendency, once we realize what we are, to lean and fall back upon the grace of God as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I've got no power in and of myself to convince the world to salvation. The Word of God has power. And the Spirit of God is the efficacy of the Word of God. So I put forth the truth of the Word of God from this platform, you know, and it goes out and you hear it and people online hear it. And Lord willing, that truth is blessed to the heart and mind of an individual that's a candidate for increase or a candidate for salvation based upon not by power, but the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so that all things might be of him, to him, and through him. So, you know, the Old Testament saints weren't pictures of righteousness. They were pictures of humanity. The nation of Israel is not a picture of righteousness. Look at, you know, the nation of Israel. We have to understand a little bit about what's happening in Gaza. And I'm as much as a supporter of the nation of Israel as any man should be. But they're God's chosen people. But what is the nature of Israel? Israel believes that the Messiah is going to return someday and establish his kingdom upon the earth, and that Israel is going to rule over all the earth. That's what they believe. That's what they believed in the first century. They thought that the Lord was going to return and establish his kingdom upon the earth, and they would be able to conquer their enemies. Is that no different than the Crusaders? You know, I've been studying the Crusaders here recently, kind of an interesting period of time in history. What was the purpose for the Crusades? They say that the purpose for the Crusades was to beat back Islam, and that's what it did. And I think the Lord used the Crusades to tamp down Islam until the time of Islam would come. And we're at that time now. Okay? At the midpoint of the tribulation period, we're going to have all these nations the Lord's going to collect together. He's going to put hooks in the jaws of Russia, and Russia's going to bring along all of these Islamic force nations that have turned to Islam, including the UK, by the way. Okay? The UK is very, very close to being fully Islamic. All the major cities in the UK are governed by an Islamic mayor. Every single one of them. Now, Keir Starmer he's the prime minister of the UK, just bends over backwards for him. At the sake of his own people. So it ain't going to take a whole lot longer, and they're going to completely fall into Islam. And at a rapid pace, the Englishmen of England are turning to Islam. Islam is a scourge, and it's pervasive, and it's attractive. You want to know why it's attractive? So men can show forth their own self-righteousness. That's what Sharia law is. Okay. So during the Crusades, what was the point of the Crusades? The point of the Crusades was so they can win Jerusalem again, because that was the seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Jerusalem? What is Jerusalem worth? Well, if you watch that movie, The Kingdom of Heaven, with the lead character's name, the protagonist, not Heath Ledger. He was Batman. No, he was the Joker in Batman. He's dead. I can't remember his name. Okay. Batman can't die. He cannot. He always lives. Okay. So, in that movie, when they face the character playing Saladin, the king of Jerusalem at the time, Baldwin the 16th, he asked, no, that wasn't him. It was at the end of the movie where the main character, the protagonist, of whom I can't remember his name as an actor. Anyway, he was the defender of Jerusalem for a while after Baldwin died. And he asked him, when they gave over Jerusalem to the Muslims, what's Jerusalem worth? And Saladin says, everything. You know. Why were the English and the French and the Gauls, the Germans and everything, fighting so hard through the Crusades to gain Jerusalem back from the Muslims? So they could worship it. It became an idol. So the Lord used that which was evil to bring about his good, and Islam was knocked back by a few centuries. Okay? But what is Jerusalem worth? You know, this is why I have no desire to go there. You know, I was supposed to go at one point in time, and then COVID happened. And so that trip got canceled. And I've got no desire to try to return. You know, I don't need any idols. I'm a resident of the heavenly Jerusalem. But the Jews are preparing. They have materials already reserved for the rebuilding of the temple. They're ready to sacrifice the red heifer. Okay? They're preparing to rule over the earth. Now, what are they doing in Gaza? Now, the Gazans, okay, Hamas, and this is a sticky situation, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about the nature of the Jews here at the same time. The Gazans are the people of Gaza, okay? The people of Gaza are Hamas supporters. Now, that's what the world doesn't want you to know, okay? Hamas uses the people of Gaza as human shields when the Israelis attack. Now, the Israelis have to wipe out their enemies to the south. They've wiped out their enemies to the east for at least the time being, Iran. And they've wiped out Hezbollah to the north, Syria, okay? So they're almost dwelling safely. Now, the word of the Lord will be done. And so Israel will dwell safely. And, of course, once they believe they're dwelling safely, then we have this horde of nations coming against them during the Great Tribulation period. So things have to be pretty close to that right now. But when they're going into Gaza, they are trying to cleanse that area from the scourge of Hamas. That means cleansing the people from it, too. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to, you know, bomb everybody into oblivion, but they are going to try to push them out of there. The Israelis believe they should rule over the earth. That's what they believe. That's what they believe their God's going to give them. Now, do I stand with Israel? Yes. Okay? Of course I do. But right now, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. The Lord's put flesh on them. The Lord's put sinew on them. The Lord has brought them back into their own land. Okay? So the dry bones prophecy that we read over there in, we can read it right now. Let's see here. Ezekiel chapter 37. No, I don't want to go into that. I don't have time. We've got 10 minutes. Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones prophecy. Of course, lo, look at these bones. They're very dry. We have the nation of Israel scattered into the nations of the earth. That happened after the diaspora or the dispersion after 70 AD. And the Lord's put flesh upon them and skin upon them. So he's brought them back in their own land. Israel's the only nation that's gone completely out of existence as a nation and come back into existence as a nation in the same place. But his Spirit's not yet in them. One day they'll look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved, and they will receive their national inheritance. They'll understand what the will of God is. That's going to be a portion of the nation. The rest of the nation is going to be destroyed. But right now, the nation of Israel is just like the rest of the nations of the earth. They want to dominate. Do not we want to? Does the United States want to dominate? Yeah, we do. Humanity is all about conquest. Humanity is unjust. We're not going to be just until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. This is the world we live in. Okay? So we take guys like Charlie Kirk. And we have a great revival for Christianity happening because of Charlie Kirk. Well, a revival to what? Is this a revival to biblical Christianity based upon the person and work of Christ in our behalf? Or is this a revival to self-righteousness in the form of Christianity? Because that's what most of Christianity is. So not everyone that names the name of Christ is a Christian. Not everyone that names the name of Christ knows who the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible, is. A lot of this is about life revision. Well, what happened to the man that cleaned up his life over there in the 12th chapter of Matthew? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 12. Now, I'm not, you know, against a life well lived. I'm against a life well lived for the name of Christ. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. So, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit, let's see here. Where should we start here? Yeah, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. The unclean spirit. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Okay, so, I don't know, some dude's a boozer and likes to gamble and doesn't take very good care of his family and isn't very good at his job and, you know, his life's just falling apart and he's like, oh, I gotta clean up my life. You know, I'm going to go to church. And he goes to church. And they say, oh, look at Jesus. You know, Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler. He said, don't do this, don't do that. Told the nation, don't do this, don't do that. If you want to please God, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And here's how you do it. Look at what Jesus did. He was kind to children. He was kind to the downtrodden. He didn't say a ill word. He was all about loving his neighbor. And if you want to be like Christ, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you haven't met my neighbors. Okay. Can we do the things that our Lord Jesus Christ did? Can we think the way our Lord Jesus Christ thought? Jesus Christ is God. He's sinlessly perfect from before the foundation of the world. Are you? Am I? Do I have the capacity then? The answer to that rhetorically is no. Do I have the capacity then to do the things that God can do in this vessel of flesh that I live in? No, I'm of the earth, earthy. I'm corrupt. You're corrupted. So, when we got some pastor breathing down our necks saying, you got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to follow Jesus, walk in his footsteps. You know, that's why they do that pilgrimage up to Golgotha, and some people carry a cross, some people crawl because we're not worthy to walk. We must crawl up there because we have to be so humble that we drop the H and, you know, we're humble or whatever. So we can somehow emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. So God will look down on us and say, you worthy son, you have completed the trial, like in Indiana Jones, where he has to walk all the steps of Christ and finally gets to the Holy Grail and drinks it and has the water of eternal life. That's not how this works. My Lord bore my judgment for me because I'm a sinner undone. There's not anything that's within me that is in my person that's worthy enough to be accepted unto God. So my God, my Lord Jesus Christ himself, became my worthiness and he became your worthiness. He pleased the Father by living his life in our stead and then dying in our stead and making himself a ransom for sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, not in us. So we put the emphasis upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our personal righteousness, because we don't have anything to offer God. That's good enough. So when these knuckleheads get out there and say, you know, everybody, hallelujah, let's walk in the footsteps of Charlie Kirk because he was such a good man. Now, he may have been a decent man. And I believe that he was a decent man. Sounds like a pretty damn nice guy if I ever had a chance to meet him. Never did. Sounds like he's willing to give you the shirt off his back. Pretty decent guy. Nothing wrong with that. There's not anything wrong with that at all. But if we're going to use that to glorify God, then we've got the emphasis in the wrong place. So are we going to have a revival to the person and work of Christ, or are we going to have a revival to personal righteousness through this movement? Well, these are things we have to consider. You know. So is there good in the world? There's no good in the world. The only good that's in the world is in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's none good but God. So let's see things for what they are. Does that mean we need to crusade against the work of Charlie Kirk? No, he did a good work. Now, take that in perspective. The man was a political activist. So he was active in the youth to try to show the youth what's going on around them because, you know, universities and households and states, depending on where you live, are indoctrination mills for the left. And the left is a nasty, hating, tyrannical regime in the day in which we live. Moderate Democrat has been made homeless by their own party. So a lot of moderate Democrats are turning to the Republican Party, because the Republican Party of today is more like moderate democracy of 20, 30, 50 years ago. Okay? I mean, there's a lot of policies of JFK that I would have voted for. He was a financial conservative, you know, fiscal conservative. I don't agree with a lot of his social policies and that kind of stuff, but there's a lot of things within John F. Kennedy, who was assassinated, that, of course, now they're saying the Jews did that too, of course, that I would have supported. Man, as the scripture says, is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. You know, I could stand in this pulpit and give you example after example after example after example. We don't have any hope in humanity. So we don't take up the torch of crusade against that which is against Christ, that names the name of Christ. You know, that's not our job. Our job is to do what? Go into all the world and give people the truth and allow the Spirit of God to do the work. And so that's what we do here. Now, whether anybody wants to listen to us or not, it makes no difference to me. I would to God that I would have a greater audience, a wider net to cast to spread the truth around, but this is what the Lord gave us. We're in the latter days. This is what we're supposed to expect. So I just say this so people don't get caught up in the self-righteous movement that came about because of Charlie Kirk. But I think people have seen their image in the mirror a little bit. And would to God that the Lord would use that image to turn somebody to Christ in actuality, I hope. You know. So, you know, humanity is capable of some pretty dastardly deeds. You know. That's why I always say the end of the sin is I'm going to kill you. I'm going to excise the power of, what does God have the power to do? God has the power to bring you into existence. God has the power to bring you out of existence. So when somebody murders someone for their own ends, what are they doing? They're really excising the power of God upon someone else. That was what was received out of the Garden of Eden in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you can make yourself like God by what you do, by what you think. So if you think something, is... and somebody else does not think that it is, you can now take a position against them and excise your will and judgment upon them. Does any man have a right to excise their own will upon anyone else, really? No, because we're all made of the same mud. Our Lord showed this when they brought to him that poor gal that was taken in adultery. You know, not so poor, she was taken in adultery. And she was caught in the very act. So, but all they did was drag her butt before our Lord. Well, if they're going to have a just judgment, according to the law, both parties have to be present. They can't let one go and say that he's righteous and take her to the council and say that she's unrighteous. So already they're starting out on an unjust footing. And our Lord knew all about that. Now, if you're going to fornicate... in an adulterous manner, are you going to do it in the street? No, you're going to do it someplace hidden. So how the hell did these guys know where she was going to be? It was one of them. Because they were all adulterers. Do you just take go on a wild hair here, okay? Just imagine this, okay? Let's say you've got lots of money and influence. And you can buy basically whatever you want because you have money and influence, power. Okay. Do you suppose people with power get involved in these kind of things? You betcha they do. What piper do they have to pay? If there is one, they just pay them. Okay? Somebody's not saying the right thing about the bad thing they did. Nothing like greasing the palms to calm that down, right? Well, you got the money to do it. That's what this whole Jeffrey Epstein... You want to know? Of course, Jeffrey Epstein was a Jewish agent also. Everything's a Jew. The hurricanes and tornadoes and I don't know, the cold weather in Alaska and the snow and the polar bears is all the Jews' fault. You know, everything's a Jew's fault in the world these days. People are crazy. Do you suppose that we're ever going to hear who the client list of Jeffrey Epstein is? You want to know why? Because the people in power are on the client list. Now, whether that was an inside job for blackmail or not for a foreign country, I don't know. Countries have been doing honeypot schemes forever. Wouldn't be surprised. Why do people blackmail? For influence. So, are the governments of the world on the up and up? Or do they do things for their own interests? Of course they do. Power corrupts, and Lord Acton was right. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the love of money is the basis or the foundation for all the evils of the world. Carnal increase. It's the way man is. All right? So, let God be true, but what? Every man a liar. So, you know, I don't care a whole lot about the world. I have compassion for the world. I want for the world to know the same Christ that I know. That's why I'm behind this microphone right now saying the things that I'm saying. Some of the things that I'm saying, if the world were to hear it, would be quite inflammatory. And I'd probably have people with pitchforks and torches out in front of my house. So sometimes I'm grateful for a small pulpit. But the words that we speak here are true. You know, I'm going to call a spade a spade. I have no motivation to lie to you. I want you to know the truth. Because the Lord's shown me the truth. And I want to impart to you the same gift. And Pastor Andre did to me, and the man before him to him. And that's how the Word of God's been being propagated ever since the Garden of Eden. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what does he say here? So the unclean spirit's bored. And so the guy cleans up his life. And verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Now, what does that mean? Well, what was the estate of man at the first? A sinner, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. That's what got him in the position that he was in. And, you know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, those things will get us in trouble in life, and those will have carnal consequences, right? Now, of course, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes come from and are part and parcel with our sin nature. And our sin nature separates us from God. But when we get into the position where we clean things up and we think, now I've got some God-likeness to me, that's where we get into some real, real trouble. So now the seven spirits, the number of completion, comes into the man's life. He's proud of what he's made himself. So he's turned himself into his own idol. Look at me. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not smoking anymore. I'm not gambling anymore. My family loves me. I've got it made in the shade. I'm living my best life. Oh, Lord, look at me. Thank you for making me your child and showing me the way I need to live my life so I can please you. And you can look down on me and say, good little boy, you're fulfilling the law. Because the Lord said, after all, if thou will be perfect, be as good as your Father in heaven is. And here I am, Lord. I'm just about as, I'm almost there. Well, that's kind of like the rich young ruler. He was in the temple, and the publican was on his knees, beating upon his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat, the place of propitiation, behind that veil. Be unto me as you were when you were on the cross, dying for my sins. Be propitious. And he went down to his house justified. Well, the Pharisee that came in there said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. He's got his thumbs under his lapel just like this, or under his sash or whatever he's wearing, okay, under his garment. And he says, I give tithes that all that I possess. I fast twice in the week, and I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican down there, who was likely Matthew, by the way. And he went down to his house condemned. because he had not subjected himself to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses him from all sin. So, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. The nation of Israel thinks that they're good, and they believe that they can do whatever they want to bring about what they believe God's will is for them. The nation of Israel is exactly like the rest of the world. They're a type of the world. They're no different than humanity. And what was written about the nation of Israel was written for our admonition, for our learning, so that we might not walk after the same missteps of the nation of Israel as Christians in the world. We operate not by works. We operate not by sight. We operate how? By faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, let's turn back over here to 2 Thessalonians. Let me get past all my bookmarks here. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Chapter 3, verse 1. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable, that is perverse, doctrinally perverse, and wicked men. Religious men. For all men have not the faith, or are not of the faith. This is the way it's constructed in the Greek. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. Not just evil. We're not going to be totally kept from evil. There's evil every day in our lives. The evil of the day is sufficient thereof. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Okay? But we're kept from the evil one. Our Lord said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're members of that church. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. We are not reserved unto wrath. And so we are kept from the evil one. And we have confidence in our Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you, not the law, but operating by faith. And the Lord will direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ in the world, we see the things happening around us. We look up, for our redemption draweth nigh, desiring to be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. And that's the right mindset for the believer in Jesus Christ, because we have our eyes on the prize, the glory that we will receive when we're received up into the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ to dwell with him and together for the ceaseless days of eternity in the heavenlies. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace, Lord. We thank you that we can know the things that are within the Word of God, even as we're known. We're given the power to understand these things because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We thank you for that, Lord, and just ask that you continue to educate us in your Word unto a spiritual maturity so that we might not be led astray by the world and the work of the devil, but might be led unto the person and work of Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.